Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Yet if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them, which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles I saw none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea who were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Lord God, I thank you for this word that you impressed on Paul's heart. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us now, today, that your word would come alive. We love you, Lord, and we look to you as the provider of all wisdom and all understanding, Lord. And you say that your word is not for private interpretation, Lord. So we look to you. Open up your word. Expound to us, Lord, what you would have us to know. We praise you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can have a seat. So, the author, Paul, in this book, is not writing to a single city or a church, but to the churches or to the region known as Galatia. You guys have your maps in the back of your Bibles. You can turn there now and take a look at on the map where it shows the missionary journeys of Paul. It shows in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, a region towards the central north end of Turkey. You have Galatia, and it's just south of the Black Sea. It's bordered by Bithynia and Paphlagonia to the north, Pontus and Cappadocia to the east, Cilicia and Lycaonia to the south, and Phrygia to the west. The ancient capital of Ankara, or Ankara, is the modern-day capital of Turkey. It was inhabited not by Greeks, but by Gauls, which were actually an ancient Celtic people who settled in Galatia after their defeated conquest of Greece and Europe. So you've got kind of a unique people here. They spoke their own language. They had kind of their own thing going. The Romans dominated them in 189 BC, and it became a Roman province in 25 BC by Augustus Caesar. So a little bit of background about, you know, the region. It's kind of interesting to know what's happening in the world and what's going on at the time. But Paul's travels here are not recorded in the book of Acts. Actually, this is the only section of scripture that we're privy to knowing that he was there. The Bible, we need to understand, the book of Acts does not give us a complete history of what was going on. John writes of the many things, the Apostle John in the book of John writes towards the end that he couldn't write down all the things that Jesus did. So many things were done that were not written that the libraries of the world couldn't hold it all. So we know that there's things, you can't take this as the only historical outlook of the time. You know, lots of other things happen. So Paul's talking about his journey there. And Paul's ministry at this time, more often than not, it seems, he was being hounded by the Judaizers, or people that are teaching a false gospel after him. They're following him around the known world. Everywhere he goes, it seems like they show up and they bring in their poisonous doctrines, which are antichrist, against the gospel of grace that Christ taught. They taught bondage of the law and the necessity to keep the laws of Moses. They taught the rituals of the Mosaic law that needed to be kept, such as circumcision. We remember there being some conflicts with Paul as he came back to Jerusalem, and different guys having to deal with these kind of things. Basically, they sought to take away from the totality of what Jesus did on the cross, that his death wasn't quite sufficient. There were still points of the law that had to be met. The idea is a works-based salvation, basically, that Jesus didn't do it all. But what Paul's going to be talking about directly is, at this time, they're kind of attacking Paul's character directly, kind of a smear campaign. They're trying to discredit him wherever he goes. The things that they brought to him were, the accusations that they brought were that he was trying to destroy Moses and the prophets, and that he wasn't really an apostle after all, so he didn't really have authority to be teaching these things. The gospel of grace and whatnot, the Holy Spirit, preaching to the Gentiles, all these things these guys totally disagreed with. And so Paul is basically writing kind of in response to what we have here. So verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. The first thing on the list that Paul's going to address is his authority. His authority did not come by men. He was not appointed by man. We have kind of, there's a doctrine nowadays, as there was then, of this laying on of hands. Basically, it was the apostolic succession, basically, that a lot of churches, a lot of denominations will say that they're led by apostles, and basically their leaders and their leadership had hands laid on them by a bishop that gave them the authority. And that bishop had hands laid on him by a bishop previously, and so on and so on and so on, all the way back to Peter, basically, laying hands on the bishops and whatnot. And they kind of use this as their means of thinning out the flock of the people who are going to lead and giving themselves authority, basically. But this is completely extra-biblical. There's no biblical references for this at all. Paul's not really addressing that specifically, but he's more saying that while that didn't happen, that's not how he got his authority. How he did get his authority was by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So he's got the unquestionable authority. The Creator of the universe appointed me to be an apostle. It wasn't my deal. It wasn't my idea. God raised me up. Jesus woke me up and got me moving. that's where Paul's authority is. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this is a typical greeting of Paul. Grace is basically the typical greeting for the Greeks. It was the Greek word charis, or goodwill, loving kindness, favor. Just that's usually how the Greeks greeted each other. Paul's writing to a Hellenistic society. Even though they weren't Greeks in origin, Greek culture permeated society at this time. And then peace was the typical greeting of the Jews. Shalom. That's, this is written in Greek, so it's actually anie is the Greek word that he used. But shalom, again, that peace, grace, peace. That's just, it meant tranquility, harmony, security, prosperity. Just a nice way of getting things going. And this is how Paul pretty much addressed all of his audiences, apart from the letters he wrote to Titus and to Timothy, where he actually added mercy to that. And that was because preachers of the gospel, they need mercy. So this is just to the general people, just his general greeting, the way he's going to get going. But it's from our Lord, which is interesting because Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, is not Jesus' full name. Lord part is the title. And that's a title that you give to any one thing. So you can say Lord Jesus Christ all day long if you want, but he has to be your Lord for that to mean anything. Meaning he has to be the one who's guiding your life. He has to be the one with the final sway in your life to call him Lord. So really, you calling him Lord and not giving him the full sway in your life is you know, in a way, kind of taking his name in vain. Not that it's direct blasphemy, but why would you call him Lord if he's not your Lord? So, you know, Paul is kind of laying the groundwork to he's setting the stage for what he's about to say. He's like, hey, we have a common Lord, Jesus Christ, you know? So he's finding this common ground, and he's slowly going to be making his point. But from our Lord, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father. It's crazy to me how quickly Paul can touch on so many important things, because he's talking about where his authority comes from, that he's greeting in the name of the Lord, but right now, just in his general greeting, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. He's talking about Jesus wasn't captured by the Jews and then taken and murdered, basically. He wasn't a victim, so to speak, of the Jews' hatred for him. He gave himself. It was no trap. He knew exactly what was going on. John 10:17-18. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. So Jesus wasn't robbed of his life. He gave it up. He gave it up freely, completely. He could have changed it at any time, but that's exactly what his plan was. And then he goes into, he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So, it was the will of God that all should be saved, that all should be delivered from this present world of darkness. So, you know, Paul's just really pulling his punches here and just using as much time as he can in this letter to really get as much doctrine across. But according to the will of God and our Father. He's describing the product of Jesus' sacrifice. Basically, we now, by God's grace, are heirs to eternal life and restored to that relationship, restored to communion with God the Father. Jesus echoes this in John 20:17. He says, go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. What Jesus did was he bridged a gap that was caused by Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. We know Adam no longer had that fellowship with God. He used to walk with God in the garden, and they used to just chit-chat. And that blows my mind, you know. That would be so incredible to have that kind of relationship. And for so long, the only way to cover their sin that might bring them closer to that relationship again was by the sacrifice of bulls and of oxen and whatnot. We're reading about that in Leviticus. And that was obedience to God, but it still wasn't bringing them to the right relationship that they were to have. God all the while knew that he was going to come down himself, provide his own sacrifice, and bridge that gap. So Paul's talking about that Jesus died by the will of God, and he's now our Father. We have this common Father. We have this common relationship. That he might deliver us from this present evil. Or from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father. We need delivery from this world, and God provides delivery from this world. All of us have a void in our hearts. It's a manufacturer's defect. It was completely intended. All of us have something that we need, you know, and whether we realize it or not, we're searching for that. And we found it in Jesus Christ. He fills that void. But the media and commercials, advertisers, I mean, you look anywhere and there's supposedly the means to fulfill your life, to have that final happiness. You know, people are chasing after it. You look anywhere, any age, you know, even, you know, little kids, they want, you know, the other kid's toy because it's better than the one they've got, and they'd be truly happy if they had it, you know? And adults in the same way. If I had this car or if I had this job, I want a job that fulfills me. I want a job that pleases me. I want a car that looks awesome. I want a car that does better than this car or, you know, I mean, it's kind of crazy. I mean, I know I'm totally victim of this, but like a good example is Apple. They come out with iPods, iPhones, iPads, right? But it's not just like, you know, hey, we've got new headphones for you or something like that. It might be a good idea to pick them up. You know, they dim the lights and they're like, all right, we're about to change your life. There's something that you need that you didn't realize. But once you see this, you know you need it, you know? And it's kind of crazy to me because now it's like, wow, I do need an iPad, you know? I could, like, I mean, the way that I've been doing things so long with a pen and paper is just not cutting it, you know? And like emailing on my computer, it's so inconvenient. I never realized how long that took, you know. But it could all be melded together and I can play games too, you know. Like the whole thing is just perfect. I mean, I totally want one. But that's exactly the maneuvering of the world. You know, you find these different things that, okay, well, I got the iPad, but now they're coming out with a new iPhone. Now I got to get that, you know, because that iPad doesn't quite do what this one does. And maybe the next iPad will, so maybe I can hawk this one and buy that one, you know. And it's this constant, like, introducing. It's kind of weird. If you look at Apple in that sense, it's like the great evil of society, right? But I love Apple, you know. I'm not saying that I don't, but at least I recognize the poison that's got me. But it's so true, though, that there's all these different things to fill this void that God intended for us to have. He wants us all to be searching. He wants us to all be unhappy. He wants us to need something. And it's the Holy Spirit's job that shows us what we need, that we need that Savior. We need that fulfillment. There's nothing more fulfilling than doing what you know God wants you to do. There's been times in my Christian walk where I know that I'm in willful disobedience. I know that I'm not quite where I need to be, and there's a certain area that I haven't given up. And I know that. You know, I could tell you that, and I could tell you, yeah, I'm struggling with this. I need to give it up. I know that. I'm praying for the Lord's strength and whatever. And, you know, whatever, I can come up with all these reasons why I haven't done it. But when you actually do it, when you actually cut it loose, you give it up, give up whatever small idol that was, you know, whether good or bad, it's liberating, you know, like chains just fell off, literally. You know, you're no longer bound to that thing. You're no longer bound to that constraint or whatever. And there's nothing more liberating to me than praising the Lord. Like before we do Bible studies and whatnot, just lifting the Lord's name up in song. I love that because it's that unique time where we're actually doing what we're created to do. You know, 95% of our time we're living our lives and we're doing things, and you know, we want to do God's will, but the Lord created us to worship Him. He created us to praise His name, to be glorifying to Him, to give Him love. And I just love that. For a half an hour we can just shut everything out. I mean, there's always little distractions, but for the most part we can shut everything out and just focus on the Lord and just tell Him, I love You. You know, I'm not asking You for anything. You know, because a lot of times in our prayers, we can just fill our prayer time with asking and never praising, you know, but that time of worship really is a prayer. You know, if we can really sing those lyrics, if we can really say, Lord, search me, take it all out, I give it all up to You, I praise You, I love You. If I don't praise Your name, even the rocks will cry out. I mean, these are awesome words that we could be singing, and that's exactly the praise that the Lord wants to hear from His creation, this broken creation that He died for. When we sing to Him, it's like, they're doing it, you know? And when we die, we're going to be free of all the other distractions. Now we can do that nonstop. And that's the whole point. We're like in that training zone, that waiting period, until that final day when the Lord calls us home or meets us in the clouds. Either way, when we're with Him, that's what we're going to be doing. And that's exactly what the Lord wants us to do. And there's going to be, I mean, that's why it's going to be heaven. That void is going to be completely filled. We're going to be completely doing what the Lord wants. And I can't wait for that. I'm excited for that. But it's a bummer talking to people and looking around at people that don't have a faith in Jesus Christ, that are just going from thing to thing, you know? I mean, guys will do that going from girlfriend to girlfriend. Girls will do that going from boyfriend to boyfriend, you know, this constant back and forth. Or, you know, the next thing, the next, you know, object of their attention. It's just moving and moving and moving, but never really getting anywhere, you know, because they're not looking in the right place. We need to be fulfilled by the Son of God, and that's it. That's all that will fulfill that. Solomon wrote about basically the condition of life here on earth and the pursuits of life here on earth. And he described it, that it's vanity and vexation of soul. And Solomon, as we know, had every opportunity to pursue any interest he had, whether spiritual or carnal. And he did. And that's what's so cool about the books that Solomon wrote, is that he's brutally honest. I mean, he'll tell you. He wasted his entire life on vanity, vexation of spirit, on fruitless pursuits, you know? And that's just, you know, he had the means, probably more means than we will ever have. I don't know, maybe not, but he was the king of the world, you know? He had all the wealth, all the honor, all the money, all the connections that anybody could ever wish for, and he sums it all up. His conclusion after pursuing all these things his entire life: fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, or the whole fulfillment of man. That's it. That's what we're here to do. And it just stinks how much time we devote to other things. I speak for myself. You know, it bums me out. I wish that I could be doing God's business. I wish I could look at God and say, I'm doing Your will right now. Every minute, you know, next minute, I'm doing Your will right now. You know, I think more often than not, I kind of check out, you know. all right, Lord, that was awesome. That was a great time of worship. I got to go do some things now. You know, I've got some things that I need to take care of. And then I'll get back to you. You know, I'll get back to you on Wednesday, I promise. Or Sunday morning. That's just for you, Lord, you know. And, you know, it's convicting when you think about that. And I kind of envy, in a way, some of these people in different societies that they're not, you know, because I am kind of, in a way, bound to this world. You know, there are things that I have to do. There are commitments that I have now, you know. Not that my family is a worldly draw, but they are a draw, you know. And there's things that I need to do with them to take care of my children, to take care of my wife. And there's things that we need to take care of to be, you know, we need to be responsible. I just can't wait till that day when basically any other draw other than Jesus Christ is gone and that we can just worship Him. And that's exciting. That's what I look forward to in heaven. And that's a reality that we need to keep in mind, you know, that we're not living for this world, but for the next, very much so for the next. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So here Paul concludes his introduction. I mean, it's an awesome introduction. I wish my letters were like that. Usually it's like, dear so-and-so, you know, and that's it. But, you know, Paul is filled by the Holy Spirit, and really the Holy Spirit's using every single line. But verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The Greek translation for I marvel, I'm blown away. You know, it's crazy to me that the gospel, the grace that you guys have received, you guys have already moved away from. Who would trade that? You know, that blows me away as well, that there's so many people that would love or tend towards the bondage and the yoke of religion, you know? I mean, you talk to people all the time. They ask you, are you religious, you know? And the answer is, well, yes, you know, I love the Lord. And they'll understand that. But the truth is that we don't do this for religion. You know, we don't do this to you know, we have to go to church on Sundays, you know? We have to. We're obligated to serve the Lord. We do it because we love Him. That's why I do it. That's why I study His Word. That's why I want to fellowship with His people, because I love Him. You know, it has nothing to do with this obligation. But people like that. That's what's crazy. Again, we tend towards those things. We tend towards the things that fill that hole in our lives. And some people need structure. They need that. You know, if I don't do such and such to kind of get my grace, then I'm lost, you know? And it's just kind of a bummer. But it's funny because at the end of that, he calls it another gospel. That called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Gospel means good news. And really, he corrects himself here in verse 7, which is not another gospel. This yoke of religion is not another gospel. It's not good news. That's bad news, you know? Hey, grace isn't free anymore. You have to work for it. Oh, good news. You know, that's bad news. That's not a gospel. It's not a gospel at all. I think a lot of the draw is that people want to... They want to have these rules and these regulations in their life because they feel in some way that they're earning their salvation, kind of as a pride issue, you know, that, hey, you know, I've got, you know, I did so good in Sunday school, I got 4 stars. I've got more stars than you, you know, like I'm more righteous than you. And people really do grab a hold of this outlook of religion. But it's kind of a bummer because, you know, one of the reasons why Paul was so blown away, this issue of these Judaizers coming in and hammering them with Moses' law had already been dealt with. It's kind of crazy that they're bringing this up with Paul, because in Acts chapter 15, we read about men coming to Antioch. Paul is teaching in Antioch, and they came to Antioch from Jerusalem saying, hey, you know, you have to fulfill the law, you have to be circumcised. You can't just take this free grace. You have to earn it a little bit. I mean, you have to step forward a little bit. You have to do things. And Paul disagreed with them. He's like, look, you guys, this is anti-Jesus message. This is against what he taught. And they're like, no, it's not. You know, we're sent from Jerusalem. You know, we're high up with Peter. I don't know who your authority is, but we know what's up. So Paul's like, sweet, let's go to Jerusalem. Let's go. Let's go talk to Peter. Let's go talk to the elders and whatnot, and we'll figure this out right now. And so that's exactly what they did. The church had a council together, and Peter gets up and he stresses the equality among the Jewish and Gentile believers. He describes the law as a yoke that they themselves and their fathers couldn't bear. And we know that's true. You know, it's a, the traditions and whatnot, all these hoops that they had to jump through, it was too much for the Jews even. They just didn't want to admit it. You know, the Pharisees were loath to admit it because they were the high holy guys. But then Paul gets up and he talks about what's going on by the Holy Spirit with the Gentiles in Antioch. Crazy things are happening. People were getting saved. The gospel went to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are stoked. I mean, awesome things are happening. So the consensus was they decided that they were going to write a letter to the church of Antioch. And they were going to say, hey, you know, these guys are wrong. We're not going to hold you to this law that we couldn't uphold. But, you know, they did have a couple points. They wanted them to abstain from idols, from fornication, and things that were strangled, and from blood, you know, the consumption of blood. And these are, you know, God was very specific about the blood. The life is in the blood. So they figured, well, this isn't really a legality of the law. This is something that God desires. So they stuck with, obviously, you know, God is not going to allow idolatry and whatnot. So, I mean, it's not really like they're laying any kind of yoke on these believers. But they're basically freeing them up completely of the law. But this decision wasn't good enough for these guys. They didn't, you know, they didn't have their say in it or whatever, I don't know. But these guys that Paul is writing about, he's writing to the church, but he's writing about these guys that have crept in. And basically, he's always being chased by these guys. And again, it blows my mind that there's people that want to put conditions on God's free grace. Because that, to me, is the only reason why this is worth doing. That's the only reason why my life is worth giving to Christ. Because he loved me. No, nothing else, you know. That's what got me saved, was knowing that there was a creator of the universe. That was evident. I could look around in creation and see that. But knowing that he loved me and that he wanted to take care of my problems for me, to bring me into a relationship with him that he could show me even more how much he loves me. I mean, who's going to argue against that? But there are those. Again, it offers security, appeals to the flesh. People want to put their you know, ducks in a row and say, hey, I did all my whatevers. I prayed all my beads. I did all my this, my that, my other thing. You know, so that in some way they could feel that they've earned their salvation in a way. So this is not another gospel. This is bad news. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And again, that's what it really is. They're not adding to what Jesus did. They're twisting what Jesus did. They're twisting his words. They're saying when he said it is finished, it wasn't quite. So it's blasphemy, what they're doing. Saying that you can tack on conditions onto what God has already done is blasphemy. So we should avoid it, like the plague. And this is why we should avoid it, actually. Because basically what they're doing, verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. This is Paul's failsafe, basically. You know, I mean, because he doesn't really know what's going to happen when he leaves. He doesn't really know what's going to happen when he dies. You know, I often wonder about that in the book of Jude. The writer, Jude, talks about this battle between Satan and Michael the archangel over Moses' body. And you wonder, I don't know if any you guys that were at the inductive class, we talked about that briefly. But it's just an interesting insight by Jude, something that we don't read about in Exodus. But you wonder, what was Satan's purpose? Why would he want Moses' body? You know? I mean, he could make it idolatry. I mean, would he reanimate it and make it say things? You know? Write a new book or something? I mean, who knows what his ideals were? But Paul is kind of laying out a similar failsafe. If I were to come back to you and tell you something different, you know? I mean, wouldn't they believe Paul if Paul came back? You know, I mean, maybe he's got like pale green skin. He's like, you know, like zombie Paul or something. But basically, if that were to happen, don't listen. You know, if I tell you anything different, do not listen. Though an angel of God come down, even if his name, you know, if he presents you with his angel card and says, hi, I'm the angel Moroni, and I'm going to show you this new gospel. You know, he is accursed. The angel is accursed. It's blasphemy. And Paul is just being very obvious. And it's crazy to me, all the religions that kind of tack on to Christianity. Hey, we're kind of like Christians. We kind of read the Bible. We just kind of put precedence in our book, you know? And it's like, well, if they put a little more precedence in this book, they would read that and see that their angel is going to be burning in hell at the judgment, you know? Along with anybody else who would seek to preach another gospel. That word anathema, or accursed, is the Greek word anathema. I love how that sounds. It just sounds so anathema, you know? And that means accursed. Yeah, it's just it's a powerful word. Actually, what it means, let's see here. Anathema means consecrated to an existence without the hope of redemption, doomed to destruction, devoted to the direst of woes. That's why I love the word anathema, you know? It's just so heavy. It's a beautiful Greek word because it's so descriptive, you know? And that's exactly what he means. That's exactly what it is. That's exactly where the false prophet in the end is going to go. That's exactly where the spirit of Antichrist is going to go. And that's exactly the spirit of these guys that would mislead, that would twist the gospel. You know, fill in the blanks. Think of all the people that have preached another gospel. Maybe they incorporate a little bit of Christianity, a little bit of Judaism in there, you know, because they want to give it some validity. Oh, yeah, I know Moses. I know Adam. I know all these different prophets. You know, Jesus was a great prophet, you know. But he didn't quite have it right, you know. The angel came and gave the message to, you know, Muhammad. There's a different gospel. Completely different. You know, and they use the prophets and whatnot to kind of validate where they're coming from. And perhaps the angel was very, very convincing. Muhammad just bought into it. But it was a lie. A straight-up lie. And it's misleading people, as is the Mormon faith. It's misleading people. There's only one true gospel. There's only one piece of news that we can call good. And that is Jesus died for us, and he loves us, and we can be clean, and we can be with him forever. And it's free. That's the best news right there. It's free. There's nothing you have to do. And again, he restates it, because this is important. This is an important point. And as we said before, so I now say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. And so that's pretty narrow. That's pretty narrow-minded. You know, I've heard some people say that it's arrogant. It's not right that any one religion should claim to be the only true way. You know, and I've heard like pseudo-Christians say this. And it's, I mean, they've never read Galatians, you know? Because it's obvious. There's only one way to God, and that is through the man Jesus Christ. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? You know, am I going to try to convince God? Am I going to try to get God to change his mind? Or am I going to make nice? Am I going to say the things that you want me to say? I'm not here to change God's mind, but to speak what God has revealed. And that's it. You know, Paul wasn't tainting the message. He's like, look, you guys, you know, I got it from God. Take it out on him. You know, I'm just telling you what he said. Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And that's, those are tough words, really. You know, what are we living for? Paul right there, he's saying, look, I've got a higher authority behind me. You know, I would be in danger if I erred in this, if I added to this, if I were to tweak what God has done. You know, like Paul knows exactly what the stakes are at, you know. And I think that, you know, people who want to be broad, they want to be open, they want to be accepting of other faiths, other religions and whatnot, they're not really considering who's saying what. You know, that God, Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, is telling you how he wants to be loved, how he wants to be served. Who are we to say, well, you know, this will work, right? I mean, you know, if I do good, if we're on a merit-based system, you know, I can kind of do my good works that outweigh my bad, and I think God'll accept that. You know, when I get to heaven, I'll show God all the good things that I've done, you know, and I'm sure he'll understand, you know. I mean, the first question God will ask is, well, you knew. Why didn't you do it? Nobody's going to get there and be ignorant. Nobody's going to stand before, you know, the gates of heaven, stand before the judgment throne and be like, oh, man, I don't think anybody told me that, you know. Everybody's going to get the opportunity to make a choice, make a specific decision, which side are you on. Nobody's going to get the luxury of saying, ignorance, you know. Can I go in the waiting room or whatever? You know, can we talk about it right now? I can commit my life to the Lord now, you know. It's too late at that point, you know. And God is just. God is not going to suffer anybody to get there on accident. So we really need to consider the words that we say. We really need to consider the people that we embrace or the doctrine that we allow. Because I hear a lot of weird doctrine talking to people. And this is a good point where we should set them straight. You know, if you're unaware of the truth and you're wrong, and the consequences are eternal hell and damnation, would you want to know? I would. I would appreciate that. Wow, I've been lied to. Somebody told me what the Bible said, and I never read it for myself. Now I know, you know. It's a reasonable service that we can do for our fellow humans, you know. But verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." And that's pretty huge, because you'll hear a lot of people saying about organized religion, well, that's man's attempt to get close to God. You know, that's not probably what God intended. That's just what people do for power and whatnot. I've talked to several people that they're against any type of organized religion. And I ask them, well, what if you're wrong? What if your so-called organized religion, you know, what if Christianity, what's laid out in the Bible, what if that's right? And you have the conditions in front of you. You know how to live. What then? What explaining can you possibly do? And, you know, nobody likes confrontation, so there's usually grumbling and muttering and somebody walks away. But it is really very specific what the Lord requires of us, and that this gospel didn't come from man, for neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he's just kind of reaffirming his authority that I didn't get this by getting saved and then I went to Jerusalem and I talked to these guys and they set me straight and they got me squared up. I got it from Jesus Christ straight, right from the source. You know, this isn't hearsay. You know, I got it from Jesus Christ. You can see my sunburn. You know, I mean, Paul bore the scars of what had happened. Church tradition talks about that he had an eye infirmity from ever after. After the scales fell out of his eyes, he kind of had this condition going. I mean, it was obvious that there had been a change in Paul. And he talks about that here. "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." That just, and wasted it. I mean, consider where Paul's at now. Consider what side of the fence he's on. He's trying to reason. I mean, that his heart is for the Jewish people. You can see that. Every time he gets an opportunity, he wants to talk to the Jews. You know, he's not exclusive, you know, that I'm just going to go to the Gentiles. He loved the Jews. He had they were his countrymen. The Pharisees, he was a Pharisee. You know, and he loved them. He loved the study. He loved these guys. And he had an immense heart for them. But they didn't really want to hear it. They had no... To them, he was totally betraying everything that he had ever known, everything he had ever been taught, everything they had ever been taught. But at that time, him going through and persecuting the Jews or persecuting the church, he was like this super Pharisee, you know, Pharisee with a sword kind of thing. He was going around gathering up people. I mean, we read about in the book of Acts the tenacious hunting down of Christians that he did. You know, he wanted to go to Damascus to eradicate him from there. He had already kind of, okay, well, it seems like I've decimated Jerusalem. Now let's go to Damascus and see who I can kill, you know, who I can find. And the persecution of Paul was renowned. I mean, he was a very feared man. You can equate it to some of the other people in our, you know, in this century that have done similar things, trying to wipe out a single group of people. You know, think of Nazi Germany. Everybody knew who Adolf Hitler was, and everybody knew what he stood for. And every Jew in their right mind knew to stay away from him. And that's pretty much how it was with Paul. You know, they speculate that he could have been responsible for over a million Christian deaths. That's an incredible number. You know, you think about, okay, Paul was a bad guy, but we can kind of lose the track of exactly what he had accomplished. And now here he is completely on the flip side of things. Now here he is preaching the gospel and loving the Lord and loving God's people and meeting with them in house churches and whatnot. You can imagine the weight on his shoulders were it not for the grace that he experienced from Christ. I mean, that would be enough to drive you nuts. If he had nowhere to go with his guilt, you know, how do we deal with our guilt? How does the world deal with guilt? You know, they start giving you psych meds and stuff. You know, they start medicating you because they're trying to dull these pains that are in your mind that you can't shake. You know, it's these emotional scars and whatnot that the soldiers bring back from battle that really, really mess up their lives. You know, I mean, losing an arm and a leg is terrible, but losing half your heart is even worse, because now nobody, you know, you can't connect with people. You can't be with people. You can't love the people that you love. You know, you're just messed up. And apart from Jesus Christ, that's exactly what Paul would be like. I can imagine, you know. I think back before I was saved to slinging around Christ's name, you know, using it as a whatever, you know, when Christians were around, I'd be a Christian. When they weren't around, I wouldn't be, you know. And I think about all the people that I kind of halfway talked to and then showed another lifestyle to, and I wonder, you know, what they think of Christianity at this time. I mean, I know that the Lord is going to do His will in their lives. The Holy Spirit's going to follow them just like He chased after me. But I think about that, you know, the people that I might have misled previously. And the only answer to that is God's grace, God's forgiveness. And that's exactly what we can look towards, and that's exactly what Paul would have had to look towards. So we go to verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion above mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Paul was like the chiefest dude, you know. He was like personal friends with the high priest. He got personal permission to go to Damascus and decimate the church there. He wasn't just like a, you know, I feel strongly about Christians and I wish they'd quit, you know. Like, he was out there doing it, you know. So he was above and beyond all his contemporaries. Paul was like the main dude, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Paul is cool because he's Jewish, he has this heritage with him. It kind of transcends everything that he writes. We can kind of see a little bit of an inside glimpse as to why the Jews would hate him so much. You know, why these Judaizers would constantly hound him, why they would listen to Paul for a little while and then just go nuts when he'd talk about the Gentiles or talk about Jesus or talk about these different aspects, because their traditions are everything to them. That is their national identity. Without their traditions, you can imagine even now in a modern time, as they're going back to Israel, but for 2,000 years they've been spread out. You know, who are these people? What makes a Jew a Jew? You know, certainly it's by blood, but the traditions are so important. It's everything. The traditions from Moses, everything they would do, the Passover and all these different things, it was their identity. And so what they saw was Paul coming in and turning on them, basically. Stabbing them in the back. You know, saying, hey, you guys, you know, that's always what the accusation was. Hey, he's trying to get rid of Moses and the prophets. You know, he's trying to change everything. He's trying to get rid of who we are, what we are. And, I mean, that's a crime worth killing over in their eyes. And Paul, you know, he can write from this perspective because that's exactly how he felt. That's exactly what fueled his fire. It was his zealousness, his zeal for the Lord. You know what? God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I am not going to let them do this to you. And it was that righteous anger that was fueling him. You know, he wasn't just like, I like to kill. He's like, Lord, I will kill your enemies. And that's exactly what it was. And when the Lord actually came to him on the road of Damascus and said, why are you persecuting me? He's like, who are you that I should, you know, I can see that you're God, but fill me in here. I thought I was serving God, you know. He says, it's me, it's Jesus whom you're persecuting. That was a crazy, mind-blowing experience for Paul. That realization that, wait, who have I been working for this whole time? I thought it was you. You know, but now, you know, it's just cool, this insight, because Paul knows exactly the audience that he's writing to, and he knows exactly the guys that are following him. They're guys that he used to be just like. We go to verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. You know, Paul knew exactly where he came from, and he knew exactly who God was, and he knew exactly how God called him. Jesus didn't come to him and say, look, if you don't stop doing what you're doing, you know, it's going to be bad. He came to Paul in love. He came to Paul with grace, you know. Look, Paul, I'm giving you an opportunity. I'm going to show you who I am, and I want you to come to me. I want you to serve me. What do you think? And obviously, Paul recognizing Jesus as God, yes, I'll do anything. I'd love to. I mean, who wouldn't want to? If God came down from the heavens and said, hey, I've got a job for you, you know, you'd be like, my schedule's full, you know? I mean, you'd be all ears. Everyone would be all ears. And that's exactly how Paul responded, exactly the way that the Lord desired him to. But he also sees that God has been working, basically, in his whole life. It wasn't, basically, that when he got saved and he decided not to be fighting against the church but to join the church, that's when God started working in his life. Much like us. you know, the Lord is laying out these pieces like a. Sometimes, you know, to be honest with you, it felt like a field of booby traps, like claymores and whatnot. Like the Lord knew exactly where I was going to step, and He knew exactly how I would respond, and He put exactly the right thing in that, you know, where, you know, when I heard this, you know, it just perked my heart up, and then I heard this, and I was like, wait, Lord, wow, that's weird. Are you talking to me? And it's like, whoa, wait, you are talking to me. You know, and the Lord like lays out this perfect, knows exactly where we're going to walk. And that's how Paul's life was. That's how all of our lives were. None of us got in this room by accident. None of us just miraculously, oh, boom, we're saved because we feel like it, you know. The Lord led us down a path. You know, the Lord brought us, you know, move this, move that, made circumstances work out. Even though we didn't love Him, even though we didn't recognize our Creator was working in our lives because He loves us. And that's another thing that Paul is talking about. You know, it's kind of interesting because you can think about Paul's life. You can think about kind of all the pedigrees. He's laid it out before, but that Paul was born a Roman citizen. You know, that was no accident. I mean, how handy was that? When he got bound up by the Romans, he's like, hey, I don't know if you guys know, but I'm a Roman citizen. They're like, whoa, let him out, you know. I mean, that was huge. The Lord used that, and that was no accident. He could have just been any other Pharisee, but he happened to be born a Roman citizen, which was far better than buying your citizenship. You know, he was a naturalized Roman citizen, and that was no accident. Him being taught the law from his youth, you know, he could have just been any other guy. I mean, the Lord used Peter, who was just a fisherman, but the Lord also used Paul, who was taught. And, I mean, he stood under the greatest minds of Judaism of its day. And, you know, here's this perfectly bred tool that now I'm going to reach out to, and I'm going to change his perspective, and now he's going to be this, the way he was a rabid dog for destroying the church, now he's going to be this rabid dog for building the church. He's going to be nuts. He's not going to stop at anything. And that's exactly what we read about Paul. He was like the perfect guy for the job. And again, that was no accident. You know, the Lord is working in our lives. He's moving things. He's shaping things. He's getting this path ready for us. You know, that we can be doing His will exactly how He intends. So, you know, when we think that we're not the right guy for the job, I can think of that a lot. You know, I'm just the guy that happens to be here, so I fill in. But that's no accident. You know, the Lord is working in all these various situations and whatnot. Where were we? But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He's talking about his time of conversion there. You know, when the Lord spoke to him, when the Lord came to him, he didn't immediately go, you know what, I'm heading to Jerusalem and I'm going to have these guys tell me what's going on. He got this straight from the source. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. So we've got this, he didn't go right to the apostles, and it was at least three years from his conversion that he went to Jerusalem. Either from his conversion or after he returned from Damascus. Either way, it doesn't really matter. There was a three-year period that he spent with the Lord. The things that he talks about, that the gospel was revealed to him by Jesus Christ. You know, that's not written of in the book of Acts. We don't read about Paul's tutelage under Jesus Christ, but he's referring to it here, that he spent time with the Lord directly, and he got instruction from the Lord directly. Much like when we were talking about on Sunday about communion, how it mirrors the Matthew account of communion, of the way the Lord set out the Last Supper, or I'm sorry, the Lord's Supper. But Paul wasn't there to see that. You know, he wasn't there to be a part of taking directly from what Jesus said. Jesus told him that personally. You know, hey, this is the institution that I want to start, and this is how you do it. You know, Jesus equipped Paul basically for what was ahead of him on this road. So Jesus taught him the gospel of grace, and it was given to him to preach to the Gentiles. You know, it's awesome that the Lord was preparing him for this. And verse 18, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. We know at this time that James, the son of Zebedee, John's brother, had already been beheaded. That was in the book of Acts. So this James, basically he's the same guy that's listed in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, as Jesus' brother. And it lists some of Jesus' other family, and we understand too that this is a half-brother. Obviously, Jesus came from the woman's seed and from the Holy Spirit. So as far as the father's side, that's where all these other guys fit in. And it's pretty awesome too because during Jesus' earthly ministry, all we see is them kind of questioning him, like, hey, you know, Jesus, you're kind of neglecting your earthly duties. But at this time, it's kind of switched, and James, Jesus' brother, is now the father. He's the bishop, the head of the church in Jerusalem, which is kind of interesting too, because there are religions that teach that Peter was the first pope, but Peter didn't have the leadership seat here. You know, Peter was just another guy. He was an apostle, obviously. That was huge. He was hand selected by Jesus, and he was powerfully used, but he wasn't like the chairman of the board or whatever, you know, as some would lead you to believe. But verse 19, but other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I will not lie. So he's saying, you know, I know who's listening. I'm not going to just lie to you in the face, because I know that the Lord is going to hear about this. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. The rumor had spread. Everybody knew who Paul was. Everybody knew his name. Well, his Saul at the time. They knew that he was this fiery rabbi that was killing everybody, all the Christians. But they didn't have wanted signs or whatever. They didn't have CNN where you could see his face. They didn't, you know, that's what they're saying right now. Was unknown by face unto the churches. They didn't know what I looked like, you know. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. And that's just the poetic thing. That's the awesome thing. The Lord took the chiefest detractor of the church, this guy, you know, that was just nuts, and turned him around and unleashed him, basically. So here's Paul, and he's just as fiery. He's no less powerful a speaker. He's no less powerful a debater and arguer. I mean, we see all the time, you know, the people that he's up against, and he just chops them up like nothing. I mean, he was bred for this job, and he was perfect for it. But basically, the bottom line is verse 24, and they glorified God in me. And that's the basis for any of our testimonies. That should be the goal for anybody sharing a testimony, anybody who is talking about the change that the Lord has made in their lives. That's the end result. That's the product that we should strive for, that men would glorify God in us, not us. You know, he didn't want to be Paul the Great. You know, I'm the awesome, fiery dude for Jesus now. He was the bondservant, you know. This is what the Lord has done in me. He didn't want to be glorified. And it's awesome that the testimony hit it right on the mark. The glory went right to where it was supposed to. They glorified God in me. And that's awesome. That's exactly what I would want the Lord, now that we're on this side of salvation, now that we're on this side of Christianity. I'm no longer a detractor of the faith. Now I have determined to be a builder of the faith. I desire the things of the Lord, and I desire to be about the Lord's business. And my desire, just like all of ours, needs to be the glorification of God the Father. Jesus talked about, you know, you don't put a light under a basket, but you put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You know, we can't be legalistic in our so-called good deeds. You know, we can't be doing things to be like, wow, he's a cool guy. He wants to serve the Lord. He wants to sacrifice. Yeah, look at me. See that? I did all this sacrifice. Well, you guys were all out partying. I did all this great stuff for the Lord. I mean, holy me, you know. That's not what the Lord desires. And that's a huge turnoff, too, from a lot of people towards Christianity. Like, wow, self-righteous. Boy, that's great, you know. We should be righteous in Christ, because that's all our righteousness. We should glory in God, because he's our only thing worth glorying over. And the only thing that we should get by means of glory would be glorification of the Lord, of the Father, that they would see what we do and praise him. Lord, I thank you for this chapter, Lord, a very strong chapter from Paul. I thank you for all the exhortations in this. And I pray that we'd take it to heart, Lord. Help me to desire to be your servant, Lord, completely, not for my own glory, but for yours alone, Lord. Help us to just desire, Lord, to spread your gospel, to share your word, to share your light that you've given to us. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Thank you for fulfilling that desire, that need that's built in, Lord, in our hearts. That hole is now filled by you. I thank you, Jesus. I praise you for what you're doing in our lives. We love you, Lord.